All right, Jeff, thank you very much. Good morning, Christchurch. So glad to be with you today. You want to pull out your Christchurch notes there. They're in your worship program. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some of the major world religions and what it is that they believe and how they either are similar to or contrast with what it is that we believe as Christians. We're continuing the tapestry of faith. You know, we've looked so far at Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, and last week we talked about Judaism. And now, in light of full disclosure, I need to let you know that I am far more intimately familiar with what I'm going to be talking about today, because we're talking about Christianity, you know? So we're going to be talking about what it is that we believe as compared to some of the world faiths that we've been talking about. So with that, you'll want to find a pen or a pencil. You'll need that as we move through the message today to help you understand. But I thought, since we don't do this very often, I thought it would be great to do this today. We're going to affirm our faith as a church in what it is that we believe using the Apostles' Creed. It is right on the very front of your notes. They'll be on the screens as well. So why don't we do this? Why don't we stand together as we affirm our faith? And I ask you this historic question, church. What is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I think it was probably the very first scripture that I ever committed to memory was John 3:16. The other one was Psalm 23. In fact, my parents at one point, I still remember sitting around the dinner table. It was on a Sunday night when my parents announced that what we were going to do from that time forward is we were going to learn one scripture per week, that we were going to learn one scripture per week, and that would start our dinner conversation off. We would choose the scripture, and then we would commit it to memory and say it the next week and then learn something new. And, you know, and so John 3:16 was the very first thing that my parents taught us. And I still remember my mom saying this. She said, you know, if you know John 3:16, you will always know the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know John 3:16, you'll always know the gospel. And what I learned later is that many theologians call this the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. And I guess that's why, if you pay attention, you see John 3:16 in lots of places, just like in a football game. Do you see John 3:16 under the goalpost right there? Here it is right here. And not only in football, but baseball. There we go again. John 3. These aren't photoshopped, by the way. John 3:16. You know, if you've ever been to the West Coast and enjoy hamburgers as much as I do, you got to go to In-N-Out Burger. But what you find at In-N-Out Burger is on the bottom of your cup, you'll find John 3:16. How about that? If you or your children ever shop at Forever 21, guess what you just might find on the bottom of the bag? John 3:16. You know, it's fantastic, you know, that these companies are just putting something out there, and it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may say, okay, well, what does John 3:16 say? Well, it says this. It's on your outline, but it says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, our everlasting life. Let's say it together. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell. So the question is then, out of that, what do Christians really believe? What do Christians believe? Well, let me break it down for you right here. First thing, I want you to write this in, and that is Christians believe that God loves me. Christians believe God loves me. Christians believe that God loves me. In fact, right out of the first part of that John 3:16, go ahead and put it on the screen. It says this, for God so what? Loved the world. That's right. For God so loved the world that he ended up giving his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, if you've been with us for the last few weeks as we've been talking about these major world religions, you'll remember that when we talked about Buddhism, that the Buddhists believe that God is an impersonal, unknowable force. This impersonal, unknowable force is also irrelevant. That if there is a God, that God is in fact irrelevant. He's irrelevant. And it really doesn't matter to end human suffering whether or not God exists or not. And if God does exist, he is not involved in our lives and not involved in the world. You know, when we talked about Hinduism, we find that God, or their word for God, is Brahman. That Brahman is also this unknowable, impersonal force who's detached, who's removed, who is distant, who's not involved in our lives. If you remember when we talked about Islam, that God is the Almighty for Islam. He is the giver of the Quran and demands strict adherence to the Quran. This is what Muslims believe about God. Last week we talked about Judaism, and although it's a little bit harder to put exactly what all Jews believe about God, but we can say this, that God is the giver of the law, and that what God seeks to do is to bring fairness and equality and justice into the world. And that's what God is all about to our Jewish friends. But let me tell you this, and here's what separates the major world religions from what it is that we believe, is that Christianity focuses on God's love. That's where everything begins for Christians, focuses on God's love. This is who we are as Christians. In fact, if you look at 1 John 4, verse 8, look what it says. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because what? God is love. That's right. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. Now, I want you to hear me say this and make sure you get it. And that is, there are a lot of other faiths that affirm God's love, but it's Christianity that starts there. That's the beginning point for us as believers. Christianity begins there. You know, Christians believe that God created us human beings out of a desire to love. Further, we state that God's love is the foundation for everything else that happens throughout the scriptures. That the whole foundation is built on God's love. The gospel is built on God's love. So Christians believe that God loves me. Here's the second part of what Christians believe. I want you to write this down. And that is that Christians believe that God acted to save you from perishing. That's the word perishing. We're going to talk a little bit about that in just a second. But that God acted, Christians believe that God acted to save us from perishing. In fact, we go right to John 3:16 again. Put it on up. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that, let's read what's underlined, whoever believes in him shall not There you go. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, what I want you to understand here in regard to that statement that God acted to keep us from perishing is this. You see, Christians believe that the gospel, that the good news of Jesus Christ is a solution to a problem. That the gospel, the good news, is a solution to a problem. And what we Christians understand is that that problem is this. That problem is has to do with sin and brokenness. There's the problem. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a solution to a problem, and that problem is our sinfulness, our brokenness. And what I want you to see as I understand this is, you know, what I want you to consider anyway is that Christianity actually gives a very honest assessment of humanity. And what is that assessment? That there is something wrong. There is something wrong in humanity that's broken and needs to be fixed. There's something wrong. And that's what Christians' honest assessment is as we look at the world. That there's something wrong with the world. Something wrong in us. And that something that's wrong is our sinfulness and brokenness. And that causes us to act unkind, to be unjust, to be unfair. And it brings about quite a bit of pain in our lives when you just think about that. Now, let's, in light of full disclosure, I will say this, that there are some folks who believe that Christians talk too much about this, that we talk too much about sin, that there are a lot of Christians that just seem to focus only on sin at the exclusion of God's love. But I will say this, that's very much likely the case, but the reality is that's not the theme of Christianity. Sin is not the theme of Christianity. Christianity always, always, always starts with God's love. And that's the primary theme of our faith. So, you know, we Christians, well, we believe that God created us in His image, right? And because of that, we all have the capacity to do good. We have the capacity to be loving. We have the capacity to be kind. We have the capacity to be just. But with all of that good that's available to us, or that we have the capacity to do, here's the honest assessment. Sin is never far away. There's always evil close at hand. You know, sin is always close by. You know, and you think about it. How much of our lives is spent dealing with the consequences of that sinfulness? You just think about it. You know, the pain of broken relationships, whether that's marriage or friendship or relationship between coworkers, whatever. You know, think about the various struggles regarding addiction, you know, that so many people struggle with. The pain that's inflicted upon you by the unchristlike behavior of your family members or your friends or your coworkers or even complete strangers. You just think about that. You know, I was thinking this week, well, why is it then that, you know, 150 years after our own Civil War, we still dealing with bigotry and prejudice and sexism and racism? Why 150 years later, we're still dealing with this? You know, I was thinking, well, why is it that materialism has such an incredible grip on us that we find it incredibly painful to part with any of our money in the service of God, in the helping of others? Well, you start thinking about that. The honest answer is there's something about us that's broken and something about us that needs to be fixed. You know, I often say that, you know, nobody ever had to teach me to do wrong. It just came naturally. I mean, can I get a witness out there, you know? I mean, who had to be taught to do wrong? You know, it just happens, right? It comes naturally. And so what does Christianity do? Well, It recognizes what we already know. Christianity recognizes what we already know, that we struggle with sin, and sin has consequences because sin harms us. Sin prevents us from experiencing the life that God longs for us to have. Sin harms other people, and sin separates us from God. And God came in to intervene in order that we may not perish. So here's the third part right here, and I just mentioned it. Christians believe that God came up with a plan to do what? And that is to intervene, right? To intervene on our behalf. You know, God came up with a plan to intervene on our behalf. You know, here's the scripture right here, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he did what? Let's read. He gave his one and only son. All right, I'll read. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's right. God came up with a plan. He came up with a plan to intervene on our behalf. You know, the Hebrew scriptures are our Old Testament. You know, it is a collection of stories that teach us that humanity was constantly turning away from God, and that because this constant turning away, humanity was constantly reaping those consequences of sin, and then God was constantly intervening in order to bring us back, to bring humanity back together. And then finally, you know, what did God do? But he decided, well, once and for all, I'm going to deal with this sin problem. For all these years, you know, I've been loving on humanity. I've been calling them to me, but they've been wandering from me. Then they reap the consequences of those sin, and then God tries to bring humanity back. All of that has to do with our sin problem. And God said, look, you know, we've been doing this long enough. I'm going to deal with this sin problem once and for all. And what was the remedy that God did to deal with the sin? Well, it wasn't to give us another prophet. No, we didn't need another prophet. It wasn't to give us another book. No, we didn't need another book. It wasn't that he was going to give us another set of rules. No, we didn't need another set of rules. What we needed is for God himself to become one of us. That's what is the remedy to that sin problem. God himself became just like one of us. He put on flesh. He walked in our shoes. He began as a baby and entered into his childhood and then entered into adolescence and then into adulthood. You know, he experienced temptation. He experienced hard work. He experienced frustration. He experienced disappointment. He experienced love and friendship. And finally, he experienced betrayal. And then when he was on the cross, he knew exactly what it meant to feel utterly, completely alone. He knew what it was like to walk in our shoes. On the cross, the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed himself for the atonement of our sins to give us the opportunity for everlasting life. But I'll tell you this, folks. Fortunately, the gospel doesn't end with the cross. Because if it did, we'd all be sunk. Thank God it didn't. The story doesn't end with the cross. Because what happened on Friday was horrific, but what happened on Sunday shook the world to its very foundation. For he rose from the dead, proving his claim to be the Lord and the Savior, and made it very clear that to you and me that death is not the end of our story. Death is not the end of our story. For on that day, that Sunday that shook the world, good triumphed over evil. God triumphed over Satan. Grace triumphed over sin. And life triumphed over death. That's what happened on that Sunday that shook the world. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, for our Hindu friends, you know, they believe that salvation is found in and learning how to become perfect through a cycle of reincarnations, a lifetime of reincarnations, that so that by their own effort, they can be reunited, their soul reunited with God like a drop of water in a vast ocean. For our Buddhist friends, they believe that salvation is found through meditation and detaching themselves from people, detaching themselves from thoughts, detaching themselves from desires. And over a cycle of thousands of lifetimes, finally their soul dissipates like vapor into a wind, and they completely cease to exist. For our Muslim friends, you know, they believe that salvation is found in fully yielding oneself to God through prayer, through fasting, through almsgiving, through a pilgrimage to Mecca, and finally, strict adherence and obedience to the Quran. And our Muslim friends hope that just maybe, if they do these things, that God just might accept them. And many of our Jewish friends do not believe in heaven or do not believe in hell, and they simply attempt to please God by living out Jewish values of kindness and justice and doing good deeds. But let me say this. You know, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what I want you to clearly see is that for us, salvation is not based on what it is that you do or what it is you don't do. Salvation has nothing to do with earning God's favor. Salvation has nothing to do with what it is that you are doing to please God. It has everything to do with what God did, not what you do. Salvation does not depend on what you do. Salvation depends on what God did. For God said, "I will save you. I will pay your price, and I will set you free." God says, "I love you." God says, "I will give you my Holy Spirit so that you may be able to live out this gospel life. And I will offer you salvation that will guide you, that would empower you, and that will transform your life from this day forward. All I ask," God is saying, "is that you accept this free gift that I give you. Not a gift that you've earned, not a gift that you deserve, not a gift that somehow you work your way to receive, but because of what God did, he just holds his hands out with this free gift of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, if you've ever wondered what is the main difference between any of the other world religions and what it is that we believe, it's all about how salvation takes place, where everybody else is working and hoping that God will just might love them and just might accept them and just might be pleased with what they are doing so that he just might take them into heaven. Where Christians say, "He's already done it." And he holds this out to you as a free gift. You know, I know that some of you probably are absolutely sick of me telling this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it works. And it's this story. You know, I've said many times that every single solitary Christmas, there are gifts under our Christmas tree for our son and our daughter every single solitary year. And it has nothing to do with whether they've been good all year, because they haven't. And sometimes they're not good all day. You see, and that's mostly because they've grown up with your kids, and that's the part of the reason why. So, but anyway, that's for another sermon. That's another thing. That's another time. Okay, so, but the reason why there are gifts under the tree for our kids is not because they've earned it, not because they deserve it, but for one reason and one reason alone. Anybody know what it is? Because I love them. And that's the difference about our faith. God offers you eternal life. He saw us in our sin problem. And so he came up with a plan to keep us from perishing. And that plan was to intervene on our behalf and deal with that sin problem once and for all. And he did it not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And he holds out the gift for you and says, I want you to know my love. I want you to know that whatever, no matter what it is that you're going through, that in spite of your circumstances, I love you. No matter how painful life might be with you, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. Because I love you. That's why. I love you. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. And so in my growing up time, I did not know what it meant to be anything other than a Christian. And so there was a time in my life that all of that made sense to me, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But since that time, and over the last 10 years, I've had an opportunity to examine the world religions of many of our friends that live around us. And what I want you to know is that today I'm a Christian by choice. I am a follower of Jesus Christ by choice. Because I look at all of the others and how they're hoping that just maybe if they do all these things, that maybe God will accept them. And I look at Christianity, see what Jesus did for me on the cross. God holding out his hand and saying, the response to this gift is just to open it. I give it to you because I love you. And you talk about being set free. Let me tell you something, people. There is no freedom like there is in Jesus Christ. He sets you free to be you. And he loves you. And he loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much he doesn't want you to stay just the way you are. He wants you to become more and more like his son in character, by the way you love, by the way you give, by the way you serve, so that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This, folks, is the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet offered Christ your heart, but you want to,
You're tired of hoping that maybe somehow God will accept you by the way you do, or by the prayers you pray, or by the good deeds you do, you know, and you're just tired of just hoping that God will love you and accept you, but you want to know for sure that He will. Then I offer you this gospel of Jesus Christ today. A love that will empower you, a grace that knows no bounds, forgiveness that wipes away everything you've ever done in your past, in your present, and gives you grace and forgiveness in your future. You can know that kind of transforming love today. And so I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And for those of you who have yet to give your heart to Jesus, here is an opportunity to do it. Just pray in the silence of your heart with me and say, Jesus Christ, I would like to become one of your followers. I accept the gift of salvation you offer. I put my trust in you. Help me to know you, honor you, and live for you. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean and make me new. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to live out the gospel life. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.